Good morning. And welcome to our service of worship here at First Roof Ireland. You're all very welcome if you're gathered here or watching online at home. Some announcements, and you know how much I love doing the announcements. This evening there is the Churches Together service in Glasgow at 6:30 p.m. So if you're free, please come along to that. If you're not free, try and get free and come along to it. Again, it'll be the Reverend Ken Nelson preaching. I'll be leading, and then there'll be an elder giving a testimony. Another lady, Caitlin, sharing about the Exodus team, and then a cup of tea and time of fellowship afterwards. So please, if you can, come along to that as we just seek to get one from different churches together and then talking together after over a cup of tea. After that, this evening, there will be the Youth Fellowship in the Morrison Room at 8. So if the young people remember that, we'll be looking tonight at the resurrection. Tomorrow night at 8 p.m, we will have the Men's Fellowship Stew Night, which I believe will be followed by apple tart. There's also an opportunity to bring your favourite Bible verse, and I believe you can share something about that very briefly. But do come along to that. So men, book off tomorrow night from 8 and come along and bring as many other men as you can. You will be made feel very welcome to that. On Tuesday the 18th of March, the PW at 8 p.m. will be meeting with a representative of Prison Fellowship. They'll be coming to talk about their work among prisoners and their families. So all ladies are welcome to that. At the same time, men, if you can get out, if you show one of the next slide, there is the seat, the next one. We'll come back to that one, sorry. There's a CF evening of prayer in the Reformed Presbyterian Church on Tuesday the 18th of March at 8 p.m. Now, what David Crutchley told me at this date, I said, that's the PW evening, but he couldn't change it at that time. So if anyone is free, men who aren't going to the PW, as I know all the ladies will be going to the PW, but this is also on at 8 p.m. There's also some of the prayer points. It's their week of prayer. So outside on the vestibule table, I have left some of the prayer points and one of the little invites. So if you can't come on Tuesday night, do still pray for the different works of CAF, and we will be doing that later on. In the midweek, we will continue to look at Romans. We will be looking this week at justification. Quite a big word, but a very important meaning. One of the most important things we find in the book of Romans. So if you're not sure what that means, come along, and by 9 o'clock on Wednesday, you will. So important. Well, as we used to tell the children, it means just as if you'd never sinned. So that's the doctrine explained in one word. But come along to the midweek, if you never have before, for praise, study, and prayer. Then on Thursday morning, I put these slides in the opposite way around. Thursday fellowship, again here. I believe tea starts at 10 o'clock-ish, and the programme at 10:30. And we have Barbara Johnson from Social Services and Welfare, and she will explain about some of those things that are available. So if you're free, there is no age barrier or no age bracket in this. If you're free, you can come along and enjoy a time of fellowship with us, and of course encourage others to come along too. That night, Thursday night, we have the GB parent evening starting at 6:30. So again, we come along to that again to see what the girls are going to do. And I think that's all the announcements I need to make. Services as usual next Sunday. Now, unless someone's looking at me shaking their head, I'm going to continue. Nope. Great. Because, of course, we gather this morning not simply to know what's going on, but also to worship our living God, the one true living God. In Psalm 143, verse 8, we read, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. I lift up my soul." We gather together today to praise, to worship the King of Kings. So let us do that as we worship him through the hymn, King of Kings. Let us pray. King of kings, majesty, Lord, we worship you and we gather here this morning to worship you together. As we sing your praises, Lord, sharpen our minds as we focus on you. Lighten our hearts, Lord, as we think of who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, burden our souls so we have that desire to submit to you, our God, the King of kings. Lord, I pray that you will remind us as we gather here too of the things, Lord, that we should do that we do not, the things that we have done that we shouldn't. Lord, remind us of those things and help each one here to come before you personally, asking you for forgiveness. Because, Lord, we need your daily forgiveness so we can serve you as we should. So, Lord, give it in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for us. And, Lord, as you forgive us, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will direct us in the incoming week. Empower us in the incoming week to serve you, to be that help to others you call us to be. Lord, help us, we pray. Again, bless us so we can go forth and be a blessing to those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to look at two passages again, as usual. The first one from Ruth. Again, this is the part of the passage the children will be looking at in Sunday school. And then after that, we'll go to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, continuing in that series. So from Ruth chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 5, let us hear the words of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, as we turn over to Mark chapter 10, we see this passage is entitled Divorce. It's thankfully more. It's about marriage, remarriage, and divorce. But it also reminds us how we should look to the Word of God, as we will find as we read this. As they always did, the Pharisees seemed to take something that was good and twist it to suit themselves and hurt others. So Mark chapter 10, commencing to read from verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, before we come to that later, we're going to look at Ruth now with the boys and girls. If the boys and girls will come up, I will come down and talk to everyone there.
great. Go to the one before that first. Now, good to see you. Tell me this, any of you off school on Monday? Sorry? Anyone off? Yeah? No, the blank one at the start, and then we'll go down to them again. Some of you are off. And why is that? Yeah? St. Patrick's Day. Yes, St. Patrick's Day. And remember, man, I don't think it's going to be a green stew, but St. Patrick's night, if you're free, come and have a stew. And I think what I was hearing before, there might be a wee bit of St. Patrick mentioned in that too from the Confesso. So remember, come along to that. But it's good to have holidays, isn't it? Tell me this. If you had a choice, would you rather have a holiday or go to school? Really, Megan? I think about anyone here, you would choose to go to school, no? Bad school, okay. You want to go to Castle Tower, that's the other school, okay. But what about you? Would you choose to take a holiday or would you choose to go to school? Yeah? Didn't hear. But I'm sure you enjoy nursery school, don't you? Yeah, it's good fun too, but holidays maybe are better fun. But if you had the choice, you might want a holiday. Other choices that you can make. What about, did you have a choice what you could have for breakfast today? Did you? Or were you just told? You're very quiet. You have a choice. You can speak or be quiet, but I would like you to speak. No? Did any of you have cornflakes this morning? Anyone in the congregation Tuesday have cornflakes this morning? A few hands. I did as well. Lovely wee bowl of cornflakes. What did you choose to have, Megan? Yeah, you had porridge. Porridge with, and Emer had done a lovely smiley face with bananas bits. Yeah, your dad done it better the day before. I had ears included. Well, but maybe you didn't have a choice of what you had this morning, but sometimes you can. You can have cornflakes, porridge, Rice Krispies, Weetabix. Anybody have a fry this morning? Did they? No, maybe that choice. Some sad-looking faces there. No, we didn't. But sometimes you can have a choice. You can choose different things. Other times, you just have to do what you're told. Other times, things happen, and you just don't have a choice. And that's, of course, what happened to the people in the story, to Naomi. If we have the next slide, please. Naomi and her family, they lived in Israel. But a famine came. No food, no cornflakes, no porridge, no fries, no Weetabix, no lovely stew, nothing. So they thought they had no choice. And they went off to a place called Moab because they knew there was food there. Unfortunately, the people there had no time for God. The people of Israel had been told they shouldn't go. So even though they really did have a choice, they didn't realize it at that moment. And they went. And then some other terrible things happened that they couldn't change. When they were there, next slide, all the men died. Naomi, her husband died, Elimelech, and her two children died, Chilion and Mahlon. Terribly sad when your loved ones suddenly are not there. They had no choice with that. But now Naomi had to think, what would she do? Because although Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon died, she had two daughters-in-law. These ladies had married her children. One was called Orpah, and one was called Ruth. Great daughters-in-law, no doubt. But Naomi heard some great news. She needed some great news, didn't she? Back in Israel, there was now plenty of food. So if they went home, they could have plenty of food to eat. What would she choose to do? Would she stay in Moab? She had been there for over 10 years. Or would she go back to Israel? What do you think she would choose to do? Would she stay or go? Yes? You think she would stay? What do you think, congregation? Do you agree? Would she stay or would she go? She would go. Oh, you change it. She would decide. She decided to go. That's right. That was a good choice, back to Israel. You know, some choices that come our way, we're not sure what to do. God wants us to be sure. God wants to help us. That's why we need to listen to God's word. Because sometimes we have choices to make, and some are very bad. God's word tells us that. So if we listen to what God says, he will tell us what is good and what is not so good. Well, Naomi was going back to Israel, but one of the daughters-in-law you see there decided she chose not to. Which one? Was it Ruth or Orpah who decided? You have to think, who do you know most about? Yeah? Orpah. Orpah, she thought. She had a choice. She didn't know anything of Israel. All her family were back in Moab, so she chose to go back. It was a difficult choice. Ruth, however, what would she do? Would she go back home? What do you think? Yeah? No, she wouldn't. She wouldn't go back home to Moab. She was going to go to Israel, the place where she had never been before. She made that choice herself. She said this, "Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your God will be my God." She had heard about the one true living God, and now she made an amazing choice to go with Naomi to that land she wasn't sure about, but she knew she had to go. Have we put up the next slide there? This verse, again, this is a favorite verse from one lady in this congregation that I hear quite a bit when I go to the house. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Now that means if you depend on the Lord, what he says, not just on what you think. Do we know it all? We don't. If we depend on our own understanding, we can do foolish things. But we trust in what God says. And if we put him first in our lives, that means to acknowledge him, putting him first in our lives, he will make straight your paths. That means he will help you know the right way to go. The right way to go in life. The right thing to do. If you trust in him, listening to what he says, taking what he says as number one and following him, he will keep your path straight. He will help you make the right choices. Ruth made the right choice, and Naomi and Ruth went back to Israel. Things were so different. Naomi was so different. She changed her name from Naomi to Mara, which meant bitter, because she'd never had a good time in Moab. Would things change? Well, they had to get food. They had a choice to make, a hard choice. It wasn't if they could have cornflakes or Weetabix or whatever. They had a choice, would they eat or not? To eat, Ruth had to go and work very hard. She had to go out into the field, just like a lot of the farmers, but with no machinery. She had to go behind the others that were working, and she could only pick up the bits left behind. But look at the next photo. She picked up lots, didn't she? She chose to work hard, even though it was dangerous. She went and she made that choice because God was looking after her. God had a plan for Ruth, and all Ruth had to do was listen and do what God asked, trusting in him. Because this field, it just happened to be owned by a relative of Naomi, a man called Boaz, and he made sure she was protected. So when she went home, she had lots and lots of food. She made it into bread so they could eat. Ruth realized she had to choose what God wanted, and God would never let her down. And that's the same for us. When we choose God's way, God will supply all that we need as we trust in him, knowing his ways are right, putting him first, then he will make our path straight. This verse at the very end again, Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. We'll all say it together after two. One, two. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Don't trust just in your own mind what you think is right or wrong. Listen to what God says. He is always right. Put his way first, and he will always look after you. That's what God's word says, and that's what you will find if you do that in life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know the right ways, you know the best way, and you love us and care for us. Lord, help each one here trust in you. Help us not just go our own ways, help us go your ways. Help us put you first, because you promised to take us and lead us in the right ways. We thank you, Lord. Help us trust in you. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to stand and we're going to sing our children's hymn, Our God is a Great Big God.
In our prayers of intercession today, we're going to give thanks. We're going to give thanks for the BB. The display, as you know, was on Friday night past, and it went so well. So we're going to thank the Lord for the children that come and for the fine BB officers that he has put in place for our BB. We're also going to pray, as mentioned, for CEF. It is their CEF week of prayer. And again, this Easter, we will be having an Easter offering, and CEF is one of the missionary groups that our Easter offering will go to. So let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God that leads us and guides us. Lord, there are things that come our way that we have no idea what to do with them, but you do. So, Lord, we thank you that when we put our trust in you, as we listen to your ways, Lord, you guide us through the rough times, the good times, all times. Lord, you can lead us and help us make the choices that we would never know to make, but you prompt us and show us. So, Lord, we're thankful for that. And, Lord, I pray that you will help us keep putting you first, keep listening to your ways, and make the choices that you want us to make for your glory and honor. Lord, we give you thanks for the BB and the display on Friday past. We thank you for all those boys that come, the 80. Lord, individuals that come for the different sections, we thank you for them. We thank you for all the leaders that give up their time and from First and other churches in the surrounding area coming together to work with the boys. And we thank you for all the hard work that they have done. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless them over the program for summer when there'll be many things still to do. Look after them, Lord, as they continue to pour themselves out for your kingdom and for the boys and the boys' brigade. Lord, at the same time, we pray for the girls' brigade. We pray for the display that will be coming this Thursday. We thank you again for all the young girls, that the girls that come along to that, for the leaders that have dedicated their time and their skills, pouring themselves out for the girls too, teaching them your word, showing them your word as they live their lives too. Lord, we pray that you will again use that display just for your glory and honour, that the children will remember everything they've been taught and that it will all go to bring glory to your name. Lord, we give you our praise and we give you our thanks. Lord, we thank you that you do provide for all our needs. And again, as we give our offerings, as we come to church and in different ways, Lord, we acknowledge that you're a God that does provide everything. So we give them to you, asking you to consecrate them and use them for your will. Lord, we thank you for the work of CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. Lord, in this CEF week of prayer, we bring them before you. Lord, we pray for the different workers in Ireland, North and South, for the workers in all different parts of Europe and this world. Lord, we pray that you will continue to strengthen them and help them, give them opportunities as they seek to reach the unreached within reach, as they seek to go beyond the walls of the local churches and seek to provide links with the children, young people in local areas, connecting them and their families to churches. Lord, as they do good news clubs, five-day clubs, holiday Bible clubs, Easter clubs, camps, Lord, we pray that you will bless them and use them. Lord, in this area, Lord, we thank you for the summer outreach plan for the five-day clubs, the holiday Bible clubs planned already. Lord, we thank you that their camps are already booked out. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to raise the helpers that will help at those camps for your glory and honour. Such an opportunity to imprint something of their lives as they follow, as the leaders' lives, as they follow you, onto the lives of the children. So, Lord, I pray you'll continue to bring leaders to those camps. Lord, we pray for the opening CEF have into the local primary schools for the assemblies. Lord, I pray for Olivia Crutchley and Karen Wallace as they continue to teach in different assemblies in this area, in the Mourne area. And Lord, I pray as they give out St. Patrick's Day tracts tomorrow, they'll be planned to give out over 1,000 in the area, all pointing to you, all pointing to the Lord Jesus. So I pray that you will look after them as they give out these tracts, that, Lord, the tracts will be taken as little paper missionaries, and people will read them, children will read them, their parents will read them, and Lord, they will have some understanding then of your gospel, and they can bow their knee and trust in you. Lord, we pray that you will continue to help CF as they work with young people in different parts of that area too, as they teach young people directly, as they train others in how to teach young people your word. Lord, may you use them and bless them. May you provide all the resources they need so they can continue to do this work. And Lord, may you give them the joy of leading children and young people to yourself. Lord, I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, don't forget that evening of prayer time, if you're not at the PW, so man, we can't go. So if you can go to the prayer of this prayer together in the Reformed at church at 8 o'clock on Tuesday, you'll be warmly welcomed. And it's good, isn't it, when we can gather together with people from other churches to pray for the same outcome for the kingdom of God. So if you can, please do go along to that, and you'll find the little prayer points on one of the tables in the vestibule as well. Now let us stand and worship God as we sing the hymn, Speak, O Lord. Marriage and divorce. Not a topic that any minister really gets thrilled about when they come to the pulpit to speak on it, but it is the next portion of Scripture. Last week, last time I was here, we looked at another equally difficult portion. Again, what we do when things cause us to sin, but we looked at it in context, which always reveals something very important, and we will do the same with this passage today. Jesus is teaching a crowd, as we see here in this passage, when the Pharisees come and ask him a question. They come, again, not for enlightenment, not to discover. Hopefully that's what we do when we come to church. We come to church to praise God. We come to find out what God's word has to say. That's not what the Pharisees did. They came to trip Jesus up, to try to test him. Again, test. The Greek word test here means to try out his defenses, to see if he really could tell them the answers when they really wanted to trick him and get everyone to see that Jesus did not know what he was talking about. An impossible task to trick the only one that does truly know everything. So how did Jesus respond? He asked them a question. What did Moses command you? That's the first way he deals with this question. What did Moses command you? Because they, of course, knew exactly what Moses said. They would have known the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, so well. Everything that was said there, they would have known. Not exactly what it meant, however. The fact is that Moses did not give commands directly regarding divorce, as he did not show, and he did not show any signs of favor for it. What the Pharisees state here is taken from Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And it's not about consent for divorce. It's all about giving protection to the wife, because the Pharisees really didn't care. Again, David Garland said this: it protected the wife from brutal abandonment. It freed the wife from the accusation of adultery when she, out of necessity, remarried, and it prevented the husband from destroying her new marriage by trying to reclaim it. So what we find in Deuteronomy 24 are rules God put down when divorce happened. And they were all put there to protect the lady. As we will see, it was not written as a guideline for divorce, as Jesus clearly tells the Pharisees in verse 5. He tells them, Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment. That's why, because of the people's hard hearts, because of the sin in their hearts, the Pharisees had taken this commandment and they had twisted it and used it to treat women terribly. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, it says, he has found some indecency in her. What did that mean? It came to mean absolutely anything the man in the marriage wanted it to mean. It came to mean, for example, if the wife burnt the dinner, he was legally allowed under Jewish law to hand in that certificate of divorce. Reason, burnt dinner. That's what they could do. They could use any excuse they wanted. And once they put in that certificate for divorce, that wife would have been left. And in those days, there would not have been much support mechanism for them at all. They may have been left desolate unless they remarried. Unless they remarried. So this ruling, Jesus says, was put there to help the lady, not to give a free rein so any male could divorce whoever was with them, which they were doing in the Bible times, apparently. They had not understood what marriage was all about. They had taken it and really cheapened it, and in doing so, they had put a terrible burden on the woman of the day. And the Lord Jesus would not have that. And that's why we find the teaching he has here. He puts the Pharisees in their place. He reminds them what it's all about. To start with, he tells them, it was not just some kind of good idea that some man or woman thought up. Marriage, of course, was God's initiative, God's plan, not man's, not woman's. Jesus goes back well before Deuteronomy and the giving of any law. Jesus goes back to creation. He goes back to the very first book of the Bible when it comes to describing what marriage is all about. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then Genesis 2 verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to the wife, and they shall become one flesh. Those are the verses from Genesis that Jesus quotes here in Mark. It is not man's invention. It is part of God's plan, given before the fall, way before any commandments were needed because of man's sinfulness. Marriage is special. So special because it was decreed by God, and that is not up for debate. This is God's plan, and therefore, can we, his creation, change what God planned? One of the signs our society is in such a terrible state today is, of course, they have and are trying to continue to redefine marriage. They cannot redefine what God says marriage is. God has decreed it from Genesis. Jesus confirms it here. Marriage, according to our one true living God, the one who died for us, the Lord Jesus, is between male and female. When a country brings in laws that are to the contrary, well, woe to it. Woe to those individuals that back it, because they're going directly against what God has said. An institution that he has ordained from Genesis 1. He has ordained it. He has told us quite specifically what it is. Jesus reiterated it, making it clear. And when society decides their own thing, well, it's not marriage then. Not marriage as in what God has said it should be. Jesus also states very clearly the permanent nature of marriage, that it should be permanent. He decreed a man shall leave his wife and mother and hold fast to his wife. The word hold fast means here to adhere to be devoted to. It's not a decision that should be made lightly, of course. It's not a flimsy agreement that can be altered by the mere flick of a wrist as papers are signed. That's how it had become in Jewish culture by the day of Jesus. People, men were divorcing their wives over almost anything. Just a little sign and that was it. And the lady had no rights. No rights whatsoever. And that's what Jesus is defending here. Jesus is saying, that's not what marriage is all about. Again, he says they shall become one flesh. This is not simply talking about the sexual act, but of course includes it. The Bible is very clear that marriage is the one place that God has allowed it and promotes it between a man and a woman. The Bible does not frown upon sex. It highlights it as so special, kept for one man and one woman who have covenanted to each other. It is society that has corrupted it and cheapened it. God's word holds it up as something very, very precious. The one flesh also reminds us of another biblical truth. Again, it tells us to leave their parents and join together as one. No longer independent, but codependent. This is very important to remember with marriage. Again, in Ephesians, Paul explains it a little more. Now bear with me here as we go through what these verses say and what they don't mean. If I finished halfway through, you might all lynch me going out the door. But God's word is very specific and looks after both men and women when it comes to marriage, as we shall see. So hold on till we get there. But Ephesians 5, 22, 24, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. His body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Amen. No, that's not it. In that relationship, that oneness, the husband is supposed to be the head. The wife is supposed to submit to her husband. Those things we don't like to hear these days, submission. But that is biblical marriage. But thankfully, not all of the picture of marriage, because it's not one way. One way would be unbiblical and a complete disaster, a dictatorship that should never, ever, ever be. Because thankfully, verse 24 in Ephesians 5 is followed by verse 25 and 28 and 29. And we should always take, you should never pick one verse out. You should take it, the Bible, always in context. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. So the husband is supposed to love his wife. That may seem very tame besides submission, but it's not. Because this is radical love that is called for here. This is the supposed to be the love that God has shown for us. Sacrificial love. God showed his love for us how? He gave his son who gave his life for us. How is the husband supposed to love the wife? Be willing to give his life, as it were, for his life for his wife. Being willing to put his wife before himself at all times. Showing this radical love that is not about him, what he wants. But the husband in the marriage, it's terrible to say these things because I have a wife that will remind me of these things later. Rightly so. But the husband is always supposed to put the wife's wants and desires before themselves. Always. According to Scripture. That's the way marriage is supposed to be. The woman is supposed to submit to the husband, and the husband in practice is supposed to be submitting to what the wife wants and what she needs out of love for her, willing to do whatever it takes to make sure the wife has what she needs. That is radical love, and that is what marriage is supposed to be about, as it were, submitting to each other. But primarily there, the wife submitting to the husband, who always is supposed to have the wife's thoughts and needs first before his. That's what that passage says. And that's what we all agree to, men, when we go into marriage. We're to live it out in that. It is not to be dictatorship. It is not where the man is supposed to take advantage of the wife. When this covenant is made in marriage, the husband is submitting, giving his life as Christ gave his life for us so we could be forgiven. The husband gives his wife to the wife, serving, doing whatever he can to help, to upbuild, to encourage her. That's what biblical marriage is to be, according to the Lord Jesus and according to Ephesians. So husbands, are you, am I, willing to give up everything for our wives? That's the type of love we are called to show daily. Let us pray that God helps us to do that. In marriage, we are called from two becoming one. One together. That's what Jesus says here too. And in Mark 10 verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is a covenant two people make, a man and a woman before God. In marriage, two people are joined together, not by a minister or a register, but by God. This is something we're not to forget. What God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus is saying quite clearly to the Pharisees and the crowd around them, Divorce is never God's intent. Marriage is not supposed to end in divorce. The Pharisees and the religious law had made it. It didn't matter. You get married one minute, divorced, married the next, divorced. It meant nothing, it seemed. And all the while, it was the women in those days that were left behind and not looked after by the law. The Lord Jesus said, nonsense. Marriage is supposed to be for life. His answer is abrupt and to the point, but there's more. In Mark 10, verse 11, he says, well, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. He says something that the people of the time would never have thought. It was always considered adultery if a man divorced a wife. But here Jesus is talking about a wife divorcing a husband. This is something they would never have thought of ever really before this. It would never have been allowed, never have seen. So in this, Jesus is putting both man and female on equal footing. Again, it is not Jesus is endorsing or Moses was endorsing divorce. It was about forbidding divorce and remarriage, particularly when an abusive husband would have come back and tried to remarry the wife he literally threw away. And of course, that's not all the Lord Jesus said about divorce in Scripture. If we look at Matthew 19, verse 9, the words there, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So in that verse, Jesus is telling us one reason where biblically there can be a divorce. Not that the Bible ever wants divorce, but because of circumstances here, marital unfaithfulness. That is one of the reasons we find the Lord Jesus saying divorce and remarriage is allowed. Then elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives another reason. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. That's talking about a divorce. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. The verse is saying if that occurs, then the covenant is broken because of abandonment. And again, those are two things, unfaithfulness and abandonment, that the Presbyterian Church, those are grounds that the Presbyterian Church allows remarriage on. But more importantly, that's what the Bible says. So we need to be very careful. Marriage is something very precious. It is not to end in divorce, but sometimes it does. Sometimes it does because of different circumstances. The Bible tells us that quite clearly. The Pharisees had cheapened marriage. They had not realized how special, how important it is. Indeed, they did not care. At this point, they only come to test Jesus. Jesus reminds us, marriage is of God's design and purpose. Marriage, according to God, is between male and female. It is extremely intimate, where both man and woman give themselves to each other. It is supposed to be an unbreakable bond because it is so precious. We are to give our all to each other. And those of us married should remember that. We are not to think of ourselves first. We are to think of our spouse first. Men, we are to pour ourselves out for our wives according to Scripture. Divorce, we're told here, is not part of God's will, but because of this fallen world, our fallen nature, it will happen. When those in a marriage start to look to themselves instead of their partner, when there is no radical love, and that's what marriage is supposed to have, a radical love, a giving of ourselves to each other. When that is missing, divorce may come in the end. When there's a sexual fulfillment outside the marriage context, when there's abandonment by one spouse for whatever reason. But remember this, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Again, church in the past, it seems at different times, has acted. From the Jewish time, it didn't really care about divorce at all. And then in more recent times, Some churches perhaps would have looked at others who went through divorce in certain ways that were not biblical. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. It is covered by the grace of God through Christ. It is not acceptable to look down on someone because they've gone through a divorce. We sometimes have no idea what they've had to go through before that point. We are to support and help those who go through times of trouble, remembering we all equally need God's grace and forgiveness through Christ, and we must be willing to show that in everything we do as well. Marriage, it is excellent. It is beautiful. It is ordained by God. It becomes less than beautiful when people start simply looking to themselves, acting again as individuals instead of the two becoming one that marriage is supposed to be. And sometimes it can become so intolerable that divorce, unfortunately, is the only option. And in that, there is forgiveness, there is help, there is grace that covers all the things we do when the Bible says we shouldn't, with understanding. And we are to seek to help those in those cases as well. Not looking down. As Christians, we should never look down on anyone, should we? We all have sinned, as we looked in Romans. We are there to look after each other. So let us support, let us help, and in those marriage bounds, let us make sure we're pouring ourselves out for our partners today and the days ahead, because that's what Jesus said we should do. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to see your word clearly. Help us never to take it as the Pharisees did and twist it and turn it from a blessing into a pain. Lord, help us live our lives as your word tells us, because your word is good. Your word brings blessing. And as we live by your word, we will bring blessing to each other. In marriages, Lord, we will bring blessing to our partners as we do what your word tells us, as we give of ourselves for each other. When we stop doing that, we will be less than a blessing for our partners. Help us not to do that, we pray. Help us live for you and help us pour ourselves out for others, especially our wives, our husbands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing our final hymn, a hymn that I find a beautiful hymn, not just because the BB display was last Friday, but because it teaches us that we all have an anchor through the storm. So let's stand and sing, "Will Your Anchor Hold?"
Thank you.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, now and forevermore. Amen.